God is telling us that probably the most important tool or instrument that we would have as individuals to impact the kingdom, to impact one another, to impact the church, and to impact our neighborhood is our speech.
Welcome to the audio ministries of the Lawrence Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Lawrence Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy and lordship of Christ over everything, the good news of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you today, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ as you listen.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 is our only verse for consideration this morning. I'll try not to go through a lot of details, repeat things. We are certainly looking at the put-offs and the put-ons, things we are commanded to put off, the former lifestyle, things of the flesh, and put on in its place things of righteousness. So we take off that one garment, that one coat, and put on another one. And this morning, the one that we will be putting on is the fourth of five, which is putting off foul speech and putting on helpful speech, or harmful, if you want, and helpful speech. And it's interesting how much of what he says about the Christian life is related to just one member in our bodies, which is what James calls the tongue. The tongue is a powerful instrument. In fact, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so a great deal of the unity that we need as a church, this is what Ephesians 4 is all about, and a great deal of our becoming like Christ has to do with controlling the tongue. And remember that James says the tongue is uncontrollable. You will never be able to conquer the tongue in your own strength. What do you need? You need the Holy Spirit's power to do so. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, putting aside lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a foothold to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt, no harmful, really no rotting is the term, let no spoiling word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In fact, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, we know that we are looking at a Mount Everest of a problem this morning in each of our lives. James tells us, let not many of you become teachers, because we shall receive a greater condemnation. And we know that each one of us struggles with our speech, with our words, with the things that we say. Sometimes it's so hard not to be hurtful or sarcastic or gossipy or have malice. And it's even harder sometimes, Lord, to find encouraging words, words that impart grace, words that you can use through our mouths so that your grace would be known in their lives. But we know that with your power and through your strength and with our determination to be and do all that you've called us to be, that's what we can be. Channels of blessing in the lives of others. Thank you, Christ, that your presence is here. I ask it in Jesus' name. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. William Duff Armstrong, we'll just call him Duff, was being tried in the Circuit Court of Illinois for the murder of a man whose name was James Mexer. on the night of August 29, 1857. And the star witness in the case, his story was not really coming together. It seemed like perhaps he was trying to frame Duff, and people were wondering about it. And so this witness, Charles Allen, was on the witness stand, and a somewhat young lawyer by the name of Abraham Lincoln began to interrogate him or question him, cross-examine him would be the appropriate term. And Mr. Lincoln asks him a question. He says, "Did you actually see the fight when the man was murdered?" Mr. Allen says, "Why, yes." "And you stood very near to them while they were fighting?" And he says, "No. It was 150 feet or more." "In an open field?" "No, in the timber." "What kind of timber?" "Beech timber." "Leaves on it are rather thick in August, aren't they?" "Yeah, it looks like it," he says. "What time did this take place?" 11 o'clock at night." Lincoln says, "Did you have a candle there?" "No, what would I want a candle for?" "Well, how could you see from a distance of 150 feet or more that he hit him?" And the detail was that he hit him with a slingshot through the eyeball. "How could you see that at 11 o'clock at night from that distance?" "Well, the moon was shining real bright." "Full moon?" "Yes, it was a full moon." And at this point in the trial, Lincoln stopped and he pulled out his blue-covered almanac and he opened it to the appropriate page, which gave the astronomy table for the date in question, and he placed it before the witness. And then he said, "Does not the almanac say that on August 29th the moon was barely past the first quarter instead of being full?" There was no answer. "Does not the almanac say that the moon had disappeared way before 11 o'clock? And there was no answer from the witness. "Is it not a fact that it was too dark to see anything from so far away, let alone from 150 feet? And there was no answer. And the defendant, William Duff Armstrong, was found not guilty of the murder of this individual. One man, a man that we appreciate and admire in our history, Abraham Lincoln, was able, with a few well-placed questions and some reasonable thoughts, able to save the life of a man who had been falsely charged for the murder of another individual. That is really the picture of what I want you to see this morning as we look at the text. God is telling us that probably the most important tool or instrument that we would have as individuals to impact the kingdom, to impact one another, to impact the church, and to impact our neighborhood is our speech, is our tongue, this thing that we talk about. And as he talks about the positive side of it, I mentioned this in the prayer, but I want to highlight it now so that you don't miss it. He wants us to be channels of his grace. He wants for you to be able to express words that are encouraging or helpful, sometimes warning. I mean, there can always be negative things that need to be said, whatever the case may be, that our words would bring a person to the place where they can experience the grace of God. God calls us to this kind of speech, and that's what I want to call you to this morning, that we would put off all kinds of speech that is inappropriate and put on speech that is fitting for who we are. Could you imagine Jesus sitting around a campfire as he traveled from north to south or south to north, talking with two of the disciples? "Hey, look at Pete over there. Can you believe what he said today? That crazy guy," or talking to Peter about John, "can you believe how lazy he is? He's always behind the pack. Why doesn't he keep up with us?" Well, you know that Jesus, our Savior, would never do something like that. And I would suggest to you that neither should we if we are to be like Christ in all of our ways. Look at the verse again, verse 29. I want to try and unpack it for you, give you some suggestions of what it means. He says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Stop right there. The first thing that he says is we need to stop allowing these kinds of words, this kind of speech, to come out of our mouth. And the word for corrupt here is a word which means that which spoils. It's used in several different contexts. I want to give you about three different pictures. The first way that it's used is when fruit spoils. And he says this, even so, every good tree bears good fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit. He's talking about a tree that's there and the fruit is rotting on the vine and the tree is not very healthy. So there is fruit that spoils. That's the way that this word is used. It's used for fish. This is something that we can relate to. The fishermen were out in their net, and he says they pulled in a dragnet, and there were many fish, and there were some who were good, and there were some who were dead and spoiling and not much left of them. And so they took out the spoiling fish and they threw it away. And then in another area, it's used for a third way, for the body when it wastes away. So it either talks about rotting fruit, rotting fish, or a body that is wasting, and that describes the kind of speech, the kind of words that come out of our mouths. I would never want to take a rotten apple. You know how you have a whole basket of them, bush a basket of fruit. You look through them and you find that rotten apple. What do you do with it? You throw it away, because if you don't throw that one away, what does it do? Well, it rot, makes every other apple in the basket go bad too. That is the picture that James gives us in James chapter 3 about the tongue. In fact, he says that the tongue is a poison. Take a cup of water or a drinking glass. It doesn't take a lot of poison for that poison to spread through the whole thing. That's exactly the picture that James is trying to give us. You take a stream and it's poisoned. As that poison filters down through and mingles through all of the water molecules, it poisons everything in its path. That is the point of what the tongue can do. It is a little member and it boasts great things. Just like one little fire, you light that little match or strike that lighter and it burns everything in its path. The same thing is true with the tongue. But please notice this. If it were just a negative message, this would be pretty bad. I believe the same thing is also true on the positive side. That if instead of us pouring a little bit of poison into the water and seeing it disperse through all of the water, if we can learn to add Kool-Aid, pop, whatever is there, lemonade, what happens when you add something good to the water? It flavors all of the water and makes it all good. If we could learn as individuals, as members of this church and of this body, and even in a broader context, to be words of grace and speak words of grace and be kind to one another in our speech, I think you would begin to see the poison would be pushed away and in its place, what is lovely would take over. I want to give you some examples of the kinds of speech that he may be talking about here. And it's great that Paul uses the word corrupt speech, because as soon as he said corrupt speech, it could be this one, this one, this one, and this one. In other words, it's generic. Any kind of speech that would be spoiling or would be rotting is the kind of speech that he's talking about. The first one, and probably the most significant kind of speech that the Bible is very much against, is that of gossip. Let me define for you just gossip for a second. Gossip is idle talk or rumors, especially about personal data or private affairs of another. It's what we would call those juicy tidbits. The word gossip comes from the word to be from the same sibling, in other words, to be from the same father, and it means to share family secrets. As we're related with one another in the family, there are things that stay in the family, and those are the things that are being shared. That's the point of this word gossip. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8 says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. I don't know if you're hungry this morning, but tasty trifles is what they're like, and they go down into the innermost part of the body. We love gossip. Gossip is fun to hear. Gossip is fun to share. There are many reasons why a person might gossip. I'll probably leave it to you to think of many of them, but we just like to know things about others, and we want to have a one-up on them. Probably, though, the biggest reason that we gossip is because it makes us look good. I know something about them that kind of cuts them down to size. I know something about them that, as it cuts them down to size, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as they are, as he is or she is. And so usually it's pride that's there, or the fact that I have an inner circle, and if you call me, I'll tell you things that you've never heard before. I'll never forget one phone call I received from an individual, and as soon as the phone rang, said person started gossiping about somebody, and I worked really hard without being too offensive to say, well, let's move on to something else. And I'd throw in another subject, and then said person would say, well, I don't mean to gossip, but, and then off they went again, and then I tried it back again. I was so glad when I could hang up the phone, because I love gossip, and I don't want to hear it, but I do. Well, I certainly, they're not here, Good question. Anyways, you heard about the three pastors. They were out in a boat and they were fishing, and they decided that what they would do was bear their souls with one another, share their burdens. And the first one says, well, I'm a kleptomaniac, and every Saturday and every Sunday afternoon after the play goes through, I dip into it when it's in the back, and I just skim off a little money for myself. The second guy comes along and he says, yeah, you know, I really struggle with lust. And so he told a little bit about his story. And then the third guy says, yeah, I struggle with gossip, and I just can't wait to get back to shore. So, gossip, though it is what we would call a respectable sin, do you remember that from a week ago? There are sins that are considered by Christians as respectable within the church, is not respectable before God, and He does not appreciate it. Let me read what one person said. He said, gossip is a terrible sin, and it is one of the most difficult to discipline and deal with. Some sins, which we think of as gross, a gross type of sins, are much easier to bring into focus and into control than gossip is. The latter is an extremely elusive thing and yet can be more damaging than probably any other sin in the category of sins. So gossip comes and it flows out of contention, out of pride. Let me tell you some things that gossip can do as we allow it to grow in our lives. First of all, it stirs up contentions. Proverbs 26, verse 12. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, then contentions quiet down. So a person who gossips and shares these things, they just fan the flames of all of the bad things that go on. Number two, gossip further divides the church. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and here's what he says about them. I am afraid that perhaps now when I come, I may find you not as I wish, but that I may find you not at all. That perhaps there will be. Here's what he expects to find in the Corinthian church: jealousy and strife and angry tempers and disputes and slanders and gossip and arrogance and disturbances. So he expects that could be even worse. Thirdly, gossip can do something. It promotes disunity. And it separates friends. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Separating friends is something that God considers very bad. Proverbs 22, verse 10, cast out the scoffer, and contentions will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. He who loves a purity of hearts, his lips will have grace upon them. And here's one from Proverbs chapter 6. In fact, would you turn with me to Proverbs 6, verse 12 to 19? It's a longer passage, and it helps us to see how much God does not appreciate the concept of gossip. And I'm going to pick up my pace here just a bit and not overdo this, but I want to read this. This is one of my key core passages for this morning, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12. He's going to start out with this word, and the word, a worthless man, is a son of Belial. We don't use that, you son of Belial, you, but it means a person of no value, a person who is wicked. He walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eye. He shuffles with his feet. He points with his fingers. See, all aspects of his body are in this together. He makes his joke and he makes his nods and he does his sneers along the way. And perversity is in his heart. How do I know that? Because he winks with his eye, because he talks with his mouth. In other words, what's on the inside comes out here, and it comes out here, and it comes out here. Let me continue. He devises evil continually, and he sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. And then, these six things the Lord hates, and they describe the same son of Belial. This is the kind of person that the Lord considers as worthless, or as ungodly, if you want to use that term, that would be a good way to say it. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who does what? Who speaks lies, and finally, one who sows discord among his brethren. And if you're familiar with these kinds of contexts, there's six things and then seven, and sometimes in the book of Amos there's three things and four. This is a basic pattern in the Old Testament where they would say, I'm thinking of four things and the fifth one is the worst. Or in this passage here, I'm thinking of six things that are really bad and this is the one that is the worst. What is the worst in the list of the things that God hates? One who sows discord among brethren. And so if that's my tendency this morning or yours, to not have gracious speech coming out of your life, but having speech that separates friends, to put it mildly, the Lord doesn't appreciate it. And that's his encouragement for us. And you're going to say, first of all, but it's true. Well, did you know that you don't necessarily have to report everything that is true about another individual? Let me give you five questions, rather briefly, that you can ask to see if this is something that really does qualify as a prayer request, because that's what we share. We don't gossip with one another, and we don't repeat our gossip, so listen carefully the first time. We share prayer requests. Number one, does it edify? Right out of our text. Does it build up or does it tear down? Do I have permission to share what I know? Is it confidential and private? Number three, is it necessary to speak about this? I mean, maybe I can, but do I have to? Number four, will someone be hurt by it? And if it does edify and I do have permission and it is necessary and it won't hurt anyone, I can ask the final question, will the Lord be glorified if I share this juicy tidbit or this bit of information as a prayer request? If it passes those tests, then perhaps it is reasonable to share it with another. I'll give you five ways to help you to stop gossiping, other than, of course, the Holy Spirit. But these are some practical things you can do. Ask the individual when you get that phone call and they're talking with you and you want to go on, if they have permission to share what they're sharing. Did you talk to so-and-so about it? Stop them before they give details. Now, this is where I think it is so important for us to understand. A lot of us may feel like, well, we're not in the act of the sharing side of the gossip, but we love to be on the other side of the receiving end. And the Bible tells you that if you watch a thief and don't do anything about it, you are a partaker with the thief. If you watch a murderer and you don't intervene on the victim's behalf, then you are partaking of a murderer in murder. If you listen to gossip and say nothing about it, then you are partaking in the same event. And so stop them before they give any details. Tell them that if they have a problem with someone, then they should go to that person privately first. And then remember what we learned about our milkman. I remember when it finally occurred to me one day, our milkman was the greatest guy in the world. He'd come in every other day about 10 after 8 in the morning, we'd be done milking. And he'd tell us everything that all the other neighbors were doing. You know, Bill over there, he's you know, out there building a new barn, and the Broadbecks, they were doing some other things, and Jacob was doing this. And then it occurred to me, I bet I know what he does when he goes to the next house. Tells them everything about us. Remember that if this person is talking about you, or talking about others to you, he's probably talking about you to others also. So what should we do? Well, we should really commit ourselves and pray to God to say, Lord, please help me to control my tongue. The second kind of speech that is bad is slander. I'll just say a few things about slander, though the Bible really does have a lot of things to say about it. Slander is oral defamation. It's speaking false or maliciously about another person, speaking words that would injure either their reputation, their person, their business, their property, or their name. And it separates friends in Proverbs. It causes deadly wounds. It stirs up strife. It sows discord. It produces murder. All different things that the Bible says about slander. And it includes whispering and backbiting and evil surmising and tattling, evil speaking and defaming of a person, and repeating personal matters. And the heart of slander and the heart of gossip is that it breaks one of the Ten Commandments. You say, well, I don't see how that relates to the Ten Commandments. But it does. It breaks the ninth of the Tenth Commandment, which says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, we usually say that means don't lie. But it's not what the commandment says. It says, don't bear false witness against your neighbor, meaning on the positive side, every negative coin has a positive side. What should you do? You are sworn by God as a brother or a sister of another person to protect their good name. And so every time that I'm talking about a person, I want to be talking about them in such a way that I am not bearing false witness about them, that I am protecting their name, because you know what's more precious than gold or silver? A good name is more precious than precious ointment, as it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I can come along and I can ruin my own name just fine. You know, we do that, don't we? We do crazy things and we ruin our reputation. And we would say that's costly. But another person could do the same thing and it could be just as harming. The thing about slander that's so interesting is slander makes me unworthy to worship God. I don't know if you knew this or not before, but listen to Psalm 15. Who may abide in thy holy tent? Or who may dwell on thy holy hill? Well, here's the person who can come and worship God. This is the person that the Lord says, come on in. Glad to see you this morning. Thanks for coming to worship me. Let's have joy together. Here's that person. He who walks in integrity, he who works righteousness, and he who speaks truth with his neighbor, and he does not slander with his tongue. You see, what God knows is what James knows in James chapter 3. He says, a tree can't bring out bad fruit and good. A stream can't bring forth foul water and fresh. And neither can a tongue bring out poison and blessings. Well, James uses the word cursings and blessings at the same time. Which is it? When I speak evil of my brother or sister, and then I come and I praise God, is there really legitimate praise in those words? And James really says, no. That's the case of my life. I mean, a stream can't divide in half and run half good water and half bad water as it goes down the water. Neither can our speech. But ultimately, I want you to see this about the issue of slander. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33 is that slander comes from the heart. And I want to turn there. You may, if you'd like, Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and following. The reason I'm going to this text is it is a key heart issue text on the issue of slander, because Jesus was slandered. That was the main thing that was done to him. Slander, slander, slander. That's why they hung him on a tree, because he was slandered. He says, as he's talking with them, they've just slandered the Holy Spirit in verse 31 and verse 32. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. A tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Exactly what James says. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that a man shall speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. 5 points I want to bring out about this section here. Number one, the Jews were clearly slandering Christ and the Holy Spirit. And number two, what does he say about fruit? Apple trees bear apple fruit. Peach trees bear peaches. The fruit of a person, more than anything else, are the words that come out of their mouth. And the words that come out of your mouth shows what's really in your heart. See, I can claim that I'm a believer, that I know Christ and that he's transformed me. But if the only thing that can ever come out of my mouth are just unkind and hurtful words towards others, then I want to question my salvation, because heaven is a great place and hell is a very bad place. And if it just seems like that's all that there is, you know what's missing in my life? Who controls the tongue? The Holy Spirit. If there's no overcoming power from the Holy Spirit in my life, and I just everything comes out that just seems bad, then I need to make sure that what Jesus says here really filters down through my heart and say, why is it that all of these bad things come out? What's really on the inside? In fact, that's what Jesus says. There are two things there. They're going to answer for every idle word. Whoa. Wish somebody would have told me that a few years ago, right? No, I knew that a few years ago, but going to answer for every idle word. That makes me think back. I wish I could, like, you know, backtrack and erase a few things along the way and say some things differently. But mostly, my words, he says, maybe they'll all be played back. And then the Lord will take these words and say, you know what? Listening to your words, I could tell what was in your heart, and you knew Christ. You were a believer because your words justified you. And then there may be a person standing over here who would say, you claim to be a believer in Jesus, but listen. And so all of a sudden the words begin to go by the way you speak to your wife or to your kids or to your neighbors. Could that be the speech of a person who's been transformed? And it will be like the silence of Abraham Lincoln when he was asking the person caught in a lie. That's what is there. And so I need to be very sure that I am a believer and that my words change and demonstrate that I am. I'm going to just mention two more because I want to cover all of these this morning and get to the good stuff. Thirdly is malice, and I'm going to completely skip malice, something we shouldn't do, and one that you may not have thought about but is just as important. Number four, we've had gossip and we've had slander, we had malice. The fourth one is flattery. Flattery, as nice as it would sound, is this kind of bad fruit. And the reason flattery is bad fruit is because you're trying to manipulate someone. You're just so good. You're so wonderful. This is really nice. And as all of that comes out, you're binding them to yourself. You're causing them to be indebted to you. Here's what Proverbs says: a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his own feet. So you just think, as you hear those words, look out. You're ready to step into a trap. Well, if that's all this world was, is just putting off of these bad things, this would have been a miserable sermon. But I want you to look at the other side of the coin, which is, look what we get to put on in its place. Ephesians 4, go back there. I'm going to throw off that old coat of those evil deeds, the speech and gossip, and probably have to do it every day. And in its place, what am I going to put on? Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. He's saying here that the believer must speak words that build up one another. And so that basic question, is it helpful, is the question that I must ask every time. And I don't mean that helpful can't sometimes be painful. It can be painful. That's why he says, be angry, but do not sin. There may be times when the words you say may need to be hurtful, but hurtful, is still those kind of words that can build up another person in appropriate situations. Why is it necessary? Well, he says it's necessary for a reason, because we need encouragement. It's what we need, all of us in Christ. We need words that are encouraging. I like the way the Proverbs talk about it. This one verse, I think you know this verse, but please take this one and put it into your heart. I'm going to read from three verses from Proverbs chapter 15. He says, a soft answer turns away wrath. You throw the ball at someone and it bounces off them and it bounces back on you, and so you throw it harder. But if you just let them hit you, and as they're yelling at you, you just answer back nicely, you're giving them the ability to answer back in a calm fashion themselves. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. And then, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch of the evil and the good. That verse seems out of place until you realize what he's saying. The Lord is watching your ping pong ball games of communication back and forth, and he sees it. And what does he do? Keeping watch on the evil and the good. Here's what he likes. Verse 4. This is the verse I want you to hear. Write this down or think about it or remember. A wholesome tongue is a what? Anybody know? Can't see the one over here. A tree of life. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. You know what that picture is? You think back in the Garden of Eden, there's Adam and Eve there together. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then there's the tree of life that are there, and God said, don't steal. Remember, we learned that last week. Everything in here belongs to you. You can use it, but don't steal my two trees, or one tree, excuse me. And so Eve did steal, and Adam did steal of the tree, and then they lost the privilege to eat from the tree of life. What that tree of life was is it was wholesome. It was healthy. It would have brought joy. It's going to be in eternity, and we'll be able to partake of that same fruit in eternity, and it will be wonderful for us in many ways. We don't need the tree of life in eternity, but it will be there. I can be for others. Stand there and be a tree. Where people can come up to me, instead of when they brush up against me, they get bark on their clothes. They can come up to me, and as we spend time together, or come up to you, pick a piece of that fruit and say, that was wonderful. We can be a tree of life and encourage one another in their lives. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. And notice the reason why. He says it is necessary edification. I cannot make it alone. I can't do this Christian life alone. It's too discouraging. There are too many challenges along the way. And neither can you folks. And so you need one another. We need each other to be encouraging to us. You'll pick me up when I'm down, and I'll pick you up when you're down. And we'll encourage you in Christ, and we'll make it. Now, I want to give you, and this is really sort of the conclusion of my time this morning, what kind of speech builds up another individual? And it isn't going to be like, I remember when one speaker came to a group of inner city kids, and he's, you are. And then the kids would say, you are. And then he would say, somebody. And then they would say, somebody. And they would go back and forth, and they got louder and louder. And when they were done, they all knew they were somebody. But they still didn't know who. It doesn't matter that I feel like I'm somebody. What matters is what God thinks of me. I'm going to give you five. I'd recommend that you write them down. The kinds of speech that builds up another person. Here's the first kind of speech that builds up another person. Words that talk about the promises of God. You don't even get in the subject. Isn't that funny? No, it's not funny. If you talk to a person about the promises of God, does it ever come back to you? Of course it does. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trials which are to try you. As says, so some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you will be glad with exceeding joy. Going through a trial? The promises of God. The Lord will see you through, and the end will be there, and it will be wonderful. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has said what he will do and what he will not do, or has he spoken and he not make it good? What God says he will do for you or for me, Numbers 23, he will do. I can be an encouraging person to you on the phone or on Facebook or Twitter or your blogs, wherever they are, all these new ways that we communicate with one another. If I talk about the promises of God, how they relate to your life. Number two, words to talk about the goodness of God. Talk about the promises of God and then talk about the goodness of God. I love this verse, Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. One of the shortest verses in the Bible with one of the greatest promises. Whatever you fear, whatever you're going through, don't worry. The Lord has a plan, and in the end, he's going to give you the kingdom. He's going to give it all to you. You're worried about losing your job, worried about losing your money, worried about losing your house. I'm just going to say, do not fear, little flock. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep, and he's going to take care of you, and he's going to give you the kingdom. Thirdly, talk about the faithfulness of God. Talk about his promises. Talk about his goodness. Talk about his faithfulness. A couple of verses from Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Are you tired? Feeling like you can't go on? Feeling like you're disappointed? You feel like you can't pray for that person anymore? You can't witness anymore? You can't get out of bed tomorrow? Well, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And that means to exchange. You take that one pop bottle and you turn it in and you get something back for it. Those who wait on the Lord exchange their strength and give it to him, and he gives us his. Shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. But what do you need to do? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. I say, wait on the Lord. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Talk about the promises of God. Talk about the goodness of God. You can talk about others. I'm not like saying, well, X person, you know, and you can't say things, but it needs to be the kind of things that are loving and show concern from them and don't elevate you above them, of course. Talk about the nearness of God. I've only got five. The fourth one is this, the nearness of God. For I, the Lord your God, will hold you with my right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. Because what? I am with you. Talking to a person anywhere, just tell them about the nearness of God. And the one that I like the most, and I think that you will too, talk about the love of God. You ever talk on the phone with somebody about the love of God, or talk about them in your coffee times or your sharing times together? Why can't you talk about how much God loves you, or how wonderful his love is, or how much, you know, he must really be a loving God if he loves you or he loves me? I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 8, because this is the height of the kind of love that God demonstrates. Chapter 8 and verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Remember that phrase. God is for you. You could close your Bible. You could be done. As soon as you know that God is for you, it's over. It's complete. I have no worry, but I want to read. Here's how I know that God is for me. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If you give us Jesus, won't he give us the things we need for every day? Of course he will. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, it's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Well, it is Christ who died and is further risen from the dead and is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You get what he says here? Who could possibly be against you? God is for you. Who could possibly ever condemn you? Christ delivered you. Who could possibly ever destroy you? Christ is risen for you, and notice what he's doing. He's praying for you. Right now, there is in glory the Son of God praying for us while we are here, that we would learn these things and that we would grow. Who could ever defeat me? Well, no one could, because Christ is the victor and he delivers us. And the last one is the one that you need to understand. Who could ever attempt to separate you from God? And there is nothing. Who could ever even attempt such a thing? Because God loves you. You need to see the reason why, and I'm just going to talk about it. I'm going to read the verse. Remember, there was a put off, and there's a put on, and there's a reason why. The Holy Spirit can do the rest of this at home. If I am a gossip, if I share gossip words, look at verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. What happens when we gossip, when we do those kinds of things? Is it just that we harm each other? No. The very heart of God is grieved, and his spirit is quenched, and he doesn't work. He doesn't share his word when ours is as it shouldn't be. God is faithful. God is good. God takes care of us. God loves us. Let us encourage one another and be like Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for each one who is here. Pray if there's one here who doesn't know Jesus, that they would trust him as Savior. Lord, I'm a little bit longer than I meant to be, but I just pray that you would use these words for your glory, and may we all get up and say from now on and every day, may my mouth be a channel of your grace. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.